That's pretty loud. I like it. Yeah, Jerry says, I can hear you finally. Yeah, for once. Yeah, you can never hear me. So, Hebrews part 4, Hebrews 11 part 4 is today, but I want to go back to Hebrews 11 part 1 where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Yet we saw something that we were hoping for happen this last week. Sarah passed her massage therapy exam. And it was very exciting. Paige and I just kept praising the Lord all day long. He just kept bringing it to memory. And so evidence of things now seen, okay? So we'll have to see what she does with that, okay? God has given her talents, and so she's going to use those talents for the Lord. We have the Christmas Bazaar coming up. Bethany was telling me about the bizarre dream that she had about the Christmas bazaar. I don't know if she's going to tell you about that, but Bethany's going to come up. Yeah, she says definitely not. It was pretty bizarro, okay? Ask her in private. She might tell you. Apparently my hair was like, shoo, anyway. Come on up, Bethany.
Stop telling me. Well, I promise this will be my last announcement about the Christmas bazaar because it is coming up this Saturday. From 9 to 3, there's still quite a bit of help that is needed. First of all, right after the service today, we're going to stack up all these chairs and get them out of here and clear the space. So if you're able to stay and help with that, that would be wonderful. There's sign-up sheets on the back table with all of the specific needs that we have, including baking things for the bake sale, making soup, etc. We just got a whole bunch of flyers in. If you could grab a stack, take them with you to work, to your gym, coffee shop, wherever you frequent, and just ask them if you can leave a little stack there. That would be super helpful. And then if you could come on Saturday and support the youth group, support the church, support the vendors that are going to be there, support the little kids that are going to be doing a table with their crafts, that would be super special. So I'd love to see all of you out there or here on Saturday from 9 to 3. Thank you.
And they'll be selling soup, so if you even don't want to buy stuff, you can come by, have soup, fellowship time, and enjoy that, and support them, okay? And on the topic of food, this flyer's in the back, okay? It's a fundraising dinner, okay, for the Mesa, Colorado Mesa University. I always wanted to go back to say that it was a college, but it's a university now. Okay, CMU, Colorado Mesa University. Anyway, there's a fundraiser for the swimming and diving team. It's really cool. You know, Go Give Hope reaches out to India, to Indian nationals, but it's really cool that they international students that come here to Colorado Mesa University campus get ministered to by us. And so it's just really cool how that ministry just goes full circle. And this is going to be an international dinner with international cuisine. I'm not going to tell you what everybody's going to bring, but there's going to be some like German and Egyptian dishes. And I don't know what they eat in Egypt, but strudel, Germany, yeah. So I'll be interested and excited to see what that is going to be like. So the December 10th is the dinner at 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so there's going to be a suggested donation at the door to come. It's $10 suggested donation, so you can multiply that by 10. You can do $100 or whatever you want. Think of it as a mission thing. And so that's really awesome. Let's see what else we got here. Yes, can't forget the kids program. I'm going to say on December 8th, 6:30 here at the church, the kids are going to do their Christmas play, and that's always a lot of fun. Nothing like to see the joy in a kid's eyes for Christmas. And they do have a lot of fun, and of course the parents out there in the audience beaming and everything. It's just fun to even just look around. It's kind of like looking, you know, at the groom when the bride's coming down the aisle, and you see the expression on the groom's face. Sometimes it's fun to just see the parent's expression, which is using, oh, I can't believe what he just did. But it's just a fun time. The kids, they just bring joy to Christmas. So don't forget Jesus in Christmas. But I don't know what the theme is, but I'm sure he's going to be in there. Okay, and let's just bring Jeff up.
All right. Thanks, Steve. On top of the CMU fundraiser, anybody that's involved with the life group leaders and host couples, Emily and I would like to have a short meeting with you right after the service, right in the foyer over here. And we'll just talk more about the logistics of the dinner, that fundraising dinner, and it's coming up again in just 2 weeks from today. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we are in Hebrews 11, part 4, faith in action. And so it's been a neat section of scripture to go through. We've seen a lot of great examples, and we'll see some more examples of faith in action. And again, faith can operate in the life of anyone who will dare to listen to God's word and then take that step of faith and surrender their hearts to God's will. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for your word that is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray you'd pierce our hearts and our minds with your truth, with your love, with your strength, with your righteousness, that your word would increase our faith. And Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us and you brought us out of darkness into your glorious light, into your wonderful kingdom. And Lord, we have not yet fully apprehended that which we've been apprehended for, as Paul said. We're still this side of eternity, Lord, but Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. And how glorious it's going to be when we are caught up into your presence. And Lord, all these things that we're looking at and studying and gleaning from your word, I pray, Father, that you would make it more of a reality within all of our hearts, because we want to see you high and lifted up in our hearts, in our lives, in our midst. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Hebrews 11. We left off looking at these different people of faith and the heroic faith that they were demonstrating. We saw in verse 31, we talked about the faith of the harlot Rahab. She did not perish with those who did not believe. Remember, she had her place on the top of the wall of Jericho, and she hid the two spies of Israel when they came in spying out the land. And so by faith, you know, God spared her. And then anyway, she ends up becoming, she's part of the lineage of Jesus. You know, you talk about going from one extreme to the other. And God blessed her faith and used her in tremendous ways. In verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And Gideon's the last one we looked at, how God used that man who was timid, who was afraid. He put out fleeces for the Lord, and God answered his requests, and then God used him in a tremendous way to defeat the Midianites. 135,000 Midianites against 300 Israelites. And again, the odds were not for the Jews, but when God is on your side, there's an old saying, God and me makes a majority. And that's true, especially in Gideon's life. And so we left off with Gideon, and now we look at Barak. Barak is mentioned here, and he's another man who felt totally inadequate. He felt totally unable. In fact, he refused to go to war against the Canaanites unless Deborah went with him. I mean, it was not a good picture, because at that time, the men in Israel were kind of weak, and they were kind of timid, and he goes, "Deborah, if you go with me, then I'll go into battle." And she went with him, and eventually he defeated the enemy of Israel, Sisera. And, you know, God does a tremendous work through his little bitty mustard seed of faith. Then it says in verse 32, "And Samson." What about Samson? I mean, here's a man that was ordained by God from his mother's womb. God's spirit moved powerfully through his life. But Samson was a man with a serious flaw. He was a man with a serious weakness. He got puffed up with pride, and he allowed his passions to rule him. He allowed his flesh to control him. And he thought he could live above the word of God. Don't ever think you can live above the word of God. "Oh, I can do this," even though the word says don't do this. You know, that's for somebody else. But hey, I'm righteous in God's eyes, so I can live above what he says. Don't fool yourself. Eventually, it caught up to Samson, and he lost it all. The Philistines captured him. They plucked out his eyes, and they basically turned Samson into a circus sideshow. And yet, at the very end of his life, he cries out to the Lord one last time to give him strength against the Philistines. And as you know, as he's tied between these two pillars that support the Philistine temple, there were 3,000 people there, and they were basically there to be entertained by Samson. They were mocking him, and he cries out to God, and God gives him strength, and he pulls those pillars together, and it supported the whole temple, and it all crashed down upon them all. Samson died, 3,000 Philistines died, and yet it tells us at the end that Samson killed more in his death than during his lifetime. And so God rewarded him. The main point about Samson's life is, despite his lifelong weaknesses of the flesh, he placed his faith, his trust in the Lord. Now, we can only speculate about how much more he could have accomplished if Samson would have walked in the Spirit instead of walking after his flesh. There was so much unnecessary pain and suffering at the hands of his enemies that Samson could have avoided if he would have simply said, "Okay, Lord, I surrender this to you. I trust you." And if he would have walked with the Lord, put off the deeds of the flesh, he could have experienced so many more blessings. That's true for, I would say, most all of us in here. I mean, how many bad choices have we made where we afterwards regret it? We think, "Why did I do that?" But we miss out on so many blessings of God because we get in the flesh. Jesus says it like this as he's weeping over Jerusalem, as he's coming into Jerusalem during his triumphal entry. He says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." In other words, the people of Israel missed out on so many blessings if they would have humbled themselves and said, "Lord, not my will, your will be done." And because of the rejection of God's living word, Jesus Christ, they went through tremendous turmoil and problems. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us. Look at this verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And that's one of the ways we know that we are walking by faith, when we are living in the reality that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And we're getting ready to celebrate the whole reason for the season, right? Emmanuel, Jesus coming here from heaven to earth. So that's Samson. Learn from his mistakes. And then it mentions Jephthah here, the next one in verse 32. He was a man that God called to deliver the Jews from the Amorites. Now, his life was very interesting. He was a man that experienced a lot of rejection. Jephthah, he was born of a prostitute. His father takes him from the prostitute and raises him. The father had a wife and has other sons, and he brings Jephthah into the family. And his brothers, his half-brothers, they rejected him. They taunted him. They abused him. And finally, they drove Jephthah out of their home. In Judges chapter 11, it tells us that Jephthah fled from his brothers and he ends up out in the desert. And he becomes the leader of all these other rejected men. And they form this band of brothers, these soldiers, that will attack the enemy of Israel. And they will go from one village to another village, protecting the Jews from the other, you know, people that were attacking them. Eventually, those who had rejected Jephthah, they ask him to come back and be their commander. And so in the strength of the Lord, he ends up dealing in a powerful way for the Jews. And he defeats the enemies of Israel, the Amorites. And the lesson we learn from Jephthah's life is that God can do great things through our lives, no matter how bad your life may have started, no matter how rough it may have been, no matter how horrible the conditions. Maybe you were rejected by your family and friends at an early age. Maybe you were abused or neglected or mistreated during your childhood. Maybe you were caught up in bad things that were destroying your life. No matter what the circumstances you faced, God can give you victory. He can set you free. He can give you a new direction. He can fill your heart with joy and peace. He can turn you into a new person. He can give you wholeness of life. He can make you a whole person if you will simply place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, great illustration of, hey, start off bad. You weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth. I'm sure most of us weren't in here. But God can do tremendous things when we say, here I am, Lord, use me. The next person mentioned here in verse 32 is David. Remember what we saw at the beginning of verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, and here we see David. David is certainly one of the men who had the greatest of faith. David was used in tremendous ways. David was faithful to the Lord. He had a simple trust in God. I mean, he was faithful with his father's flock of sheep. You know, he had this faith and trust in God that God was for him and not against him. And so he's the one God used to stand up to Goliath when Goliath is taunting and scaring all the Israelites. You know, here comes little ruddy David out there and he nails Goliath with his slingshot. You know, later on, King Saul is in control and he's jealous of David because David had been anointed king, but David refused to try to kill Saul. He actually was serving Saul, but Saul has this jealous streak, this hatred towards David, and he tries to kill him on numerous occasions. And yet David kept his faith in the Lord. He maintained his faithfulness to King Saul, and he waited for King Saul to die in battle. And then God raised him up. Now, obviously, David made a major mistake when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had his her husband Uriah put to death in battle. I mean, it was just a terrible sin that he committed against the Lord, and it cost him dearly. And yet, David humbled himself before the Lord. Read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Those are psalms that deal with David's brokenness of repentance after his sin. But he truly did repent. And he truly sought the Lord with all of his heart once again. I think the greatest summary of David's life, it's given by the Apostle Paul. Paul was there in Antioch, and he's in a Jewish synagogue, and he's giving the Jews a history of the Jewish people. And he comes to David, and he's getting ready to preach the gospel of Christ. But he comes to David, and this is what he says in Acts 13, starting in verse 22. This really summarizes David's life. And when he, the Lord, had removed him, speaking of King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And as you know, from this man's seed, according, this is what Paul says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so just a great testimony of faith, David, from the time he was young till his dying breath when he was 70 years old. The next person mentioned here in verse 32 is Samuel. Now, Samuel was both a prophet and he was a judge of Israel. He was raised at the tabernacle there of the Lord. His mother, Hannah, dedicated Samuel to the Lord, and he's a little child after he had been weaned, and he was brought up there at the tabernacle. And Samuel was one of the most faithful men you'll find in the Bible. I mean, when all the people were rejecting the Lord, Samuel stood strong in his faith in God. God spoke to him on many occasions, and he always obeyed. I mean, you can't say anything bad about Samuel. He was just a man that truly trusted the Lord. He's a great encouragement to all of us. You know, keep our focus on the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Even when things around you aren't going well, even when things are coming against you, no matter how unrighteous the people become, keep trusting the Lord. Keep staying true to His Word. And then at the end of verse 32, he writes, notice he says, and the prophets, In other words, I just don't have enough time to expand on all the faith of the prophets. So he just says, in all the prophets. There's 16 Old Testament prophetical writers, prophets who wrote. And then there's others like Elijah and Elisha. A lot of is written about them in other books of the Old Testament. But man, those prophets, they stayed true to God. They had a hard message. You know, they had a message of encouragement and comfort to those who were obeying the Lord, but they also had a message of judgment and wrath to those who disobeyed God. And the thing about the prophets, they stood strong for the Lord no matter what. I mean, they got guys throwing rocks at them. They had people chasing them out of town. They had people driving them out of town. And most of the time, it was their own Jewish brethren, you know, but they stood strong in the Lord. They, you know, just obeyed the Lord. And, you know, we know their faith was strong because most of their prophecies were about events that would take place way later, not even in their lifetime. Some of the prophets spoke of things that are still future for us. And yet we hold fast to the truth of God's word and the prophecies given to us. Again, 300 prophecies were written about the Messiah's first coming. And Jesus fulfilled those to a T. He fulfilled everyone perfectly. There's about 300 prophecies concerning his second coming, and I guarantee those will be fulfilled perfectly as well. You know, Jesus gave us many prophecies as well concerning these last days. The rapture could happen at any moment. I hope you believe that. And it's followed by the 7-year great tribulation period. But that comes to an end when the world is on the brink of annihilation with Jesus Christ and his saints returning with him at his second coming. And then he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. He's going to make all things new once again. He's going to restore this world that's on the brink of annihilation. And he's going to turn it into a Garden of Eden-like state for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule and reign with him. It's going to be glorious. And the prophets also tell us that he's going to destroy and melt with fervent heat everything in the universe, the heavens, this earth. It's all going to be vaporized, but then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so very exciting times to be alive on planet Earth, don't you think? And then it says here in verse 33 about all these men and women of faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, he's not talking about aliens and spaceships. He's just talking about strange people from other lands. Now, here we see other examples of heroic faith. First, it says their faith in God subdued kingdoms. You know, again, we see this in the life of Joshua. We see this in the life of David. We see this in the life of some of the good kings of Judah, like Asa and Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. I mean, God used these men in tremendous ways. It also mentions that through faith in God, they worked righteousness. You know, this speaks of those who were changed by God when they place their faith and trust in God. In other words, genuine faith in God stirs people up to live righteously. Genuine faith does not say, oh, let's go back to the world and the flesh and follow after the ways of Satan. Obviously not. Really, this is how revival starts. When one or two or a few people get radically changed, they get saved, and then they stir up others around them to live out their faith, to, as it says here, work righteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness, do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So make sure that you are living for God and not for the world that perishes. Next, it mentions in verse 33, that by faith in God, they obtained promises. In other words, God followed through on what he said in the scriptures. And that's obvious. God always comes through. His word is true. Whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do it. And that's the fact. That's no surprise. He always fulfills his promises to everyone who believes and trusts in his word. And then at the end of verse 33, we see that through faith in God, they stopped the mouths of lions. Now we know David killed a lion. We know one of his mighty men, Benaiah, it says, killed a lion. We know it says Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. But I think the greatest story about lions in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is when Daniel, the old prophet Daniel, he's probably in his mid to late 80s at this point. It's after the 70 years are coming to a completion in Babylon. And then King Darius makes this decision where the people say, hey, you can't pray to anybody but to you. You can't request of any god but to you, King Darius. And he signs this stupid thing. And so anyway, they catch Daniel praying. And so they bring him before Darius. And Darius is like, oh, what did I do? That was an idiot thing to do. I love Daniel. And he did. He cared for Daniel. But you couldn't change your mind because he was of the Medo-Persian Empire. So they throw Daniel into the pit of hungry lions. And Daniel is in the lion's den all night long. Darius ran to the den. He's worried about his friend Daniel. He comes to the den, and Darius is like, oh, I hope your God has protected you. And this is what we read in Daniel 6:22. Has the living God delivered you from the lions? Daniel said, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And so we know the lions were hungry because all those that tricked Daniel and tricked the king said, okay, throw all them and their family into the lion's pit. And it tells us that all these people, they never even hit the bottom, the ground, because the lions started breaking them and devouring them before they even hit ground. I mean, it was amazing, though, that the Lord protected Daniel. And in the same way, we are safe and secure in God's hands as well. You know, it's true that we are basically indestructible until God says it's time to come home. Now, don't, you know, tempt the Lord and go jump off the peak of a temple and say, oh, God will catch you up with his angels, lest you dash your feet against a stone. That's what Satan tempted Jesus with. So we don't tempt God that way. But we can know we are indestructible until God says, no, it's time to go to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so no matter how loud the lion roars, we know that we are safe and we're secure in Jesus. No matter how much this world screams at you and tries to get you to compromise or deny Christ, don't stand strong in the Lord. He is faithful. Now in verse 34, it says that by faith in God, they quenched the violence of fire. The obvious example of that was when King Nebuchadnezzar ordered everybody in the Babylonian kingdom to bow down and worship this 90-foot gold statue that he made of himself. And you know the story. You know, Daniel had the vision, or gave him the interpretation of his dream. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but you're going to be replaced by the chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, then by the Greek Empire, the bronze, and so on and so forth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that interpretation, so he builds this gold statue. The whole thing's gold. And he's like, I'm going to be God. Nobody's going to take away my kingdom, and I want everybody to bow down and worship this 90-foot gold statue he made of himself. And so he tells them, when you hear the sound of the trumpet lyre and all these, you know, instruments, then bow down. If you don't, you're in big trouble. And as you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young Hebrew men, said, we're not bowing down to that thing. So they're standing there, and then that's reported to King Nebuchadnezzar. These guys, they're not doing it. They're not bowing down. And he's like, well, you know, I like you three guys. I really appreciate you. And Daniel, your guys are great. So I'll give you another chance. So when you hear the sound of the trumpet lyre and all these things, bow down. And they're like, we're not going to bow down. There's no way. We worship the one true living God. And so he gets them very upset. And he gave the order to throw them into the fiery furnace if they didn't do it. And then we read this in Daniel 3, starting in verse 17. This is their great faith and trust in God. They say, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, that takes faith to say, hey, he'll deliver us from you. But if he doesn't, that's okay as well. Let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so it says, in a rage, the king says, heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And so they march them up, and they're going to throw them into the fiery furnace. It was so hot that the guards died from the heat, from the fiery furnace. And yet into the furnace they fall, and God blows Nebuchadnezzar's mind when they weren't harmed. You know, they weren't even touched. And Nebuchadnezzar says, did we not throw 3 men bound with ropes, bound into the fiery furnace? And his men said, true, O king. And then we see this in Daniel 3, verse 25. This is one of the greatest statements of an unbeliever that there is in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar says, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I mean, how awesome is that? In other words, there's no trial, there's no temptation, there's no fiery flame or persecution that God cannot save us from or deliver us through or protect us from. It says, God says to the people of Israel, look at this verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so again, always keep your faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty. You know, he is faithful. He will see you through. And even if these guys got burned up, they know we're going to be with God forever. That's fine. You can't touch us, Neb. You know, we're in God's hands. So that's so true for all of us. Also by faith in God, it says many escaped the edge of the sword. And we see this again throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. God is able. God will deliver his saints from the violence of death, you know, the edge of the sword. That is, unless he uses their martyrdom for his glory and for the benefit of others. But the greatest enemy that we have been delivered from is what? Death. Death. That's the final enemy, Paul tells us. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Then it says of these men of faith, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And again, this is certainly seen throughout the Bible as well. You know, at some point in all of our lives, we feel totally inadequate. We feel totally unworthy to do what God has called us to do. But when we humble ourselves before God, he can give us the power, he can give us the strength, he can give us the confidence to continue to go forward. He gives us these things that enables us to become strong and valiant in whatever battle he's placed us in. Look at these verses from James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But he gives more grace. And that's what we need, his grace to get through whatever the enemy is throwing at us. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the enemy will flee as you resist him, as you hold fast to the Lord, cling to Jesus, and you will have victory. Verse 35 starts off saying, women receive their dead raised to life again. Again, these are examples of faith in action. The first one recorded is in 1 Kings 17, and this is when Elijah was called because the widow of Zarephath, her son had died. And so it says that he, you know, came to her and went to the child and It says that the soul of the child came back to him and he rose from the dead. And then there's a similar story in 2 Kings chapter 4 with Elisha, Elijah's protege. And there we read of the Shunammite woman's son, and he was brought back to life. But the point is, because our faith is in the living God, we know and believe that when the time comes, all of us who are in Christ, we will be raised from the dead. We will stand in the presence of the Lord. We will see him face to face in glory. Amen? I mean, that's glorious. Do you have faith in the words of Jesus that he said to Martha? I hope you do. This is what it says. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then the all-important question, do you believe this? And that's so important. And that is the ultimate reward for simply placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We're not going to die. You know, that's what Pastor Chuck used to say before he died. He goes, "You're going to read someday in the paper that Pastor Chuck has died. Don't believe it." You should say, "Pastor Chuck has moved." That's true. You move from this body of corruption into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's how we should all look at it. We don't die. That's what Jesus says. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Death is, spiritual death is being separated from God. And then when we're born again, our spirit comes to life. And then we're never separated from God. We always have that spiritual life in Jesus. And so we just move into his presence when we take our final breath in this physical body. But that's the ultimate. By his grace and mercy, he gives us the free gift of everlasting life with him in heaven. Now, as we come to this final section, it starts here midway through verse 35. We see examples of what is rightly called enduring faith. This is important for us to understand for a few different reasons. Because as we'll see, this applies to men and women who had genuine faith and trust in the one true living God, but they did not always experience the same kind of victories over their enemies that some of these other men and women have experienced. It doesn't mean they had less faith or more faith. They had the same saving faith and trust in the Lord, but as we'll see, their faith and trust in God was just as big, just as valid as those who were delivered from their fiery trials. Now, this is important, again, for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, God is in control. God is sovereign. God allows things to come into our lives that we might not like, we may not want. There can be things he allows that are easy. There can be things he allows into our lives that are hard. Secondly, we need to realize that faith is not some kind of force, not some kind of energy that we can wield at our own command and make God do things, manipulate God into doing things that we want him to do. But our faith and trust must always be in the person of God. In other words, the Lord is the object of our faith. He's the one we look to. He's the one that we, you know, trust. He's the one that we keep our eyes on. There are many bad teachings when it comes to this issue of faith. For example, the word of faith doctrine is based on putting your faith in your faith. And that is not biblical. We put our faith in the Lord. We trust him. He knows what we need. He knows what is best. And it's dangerous because they'll say that you have to learn how to tap into the power of faith. And they'll say you can control your own health and your own wealth based on tapping into this power of faith. It becomes dangerous when they begin to tell Christians who are sick or Christians who are injured or Christians who are struggling financially, they'll say the reason you are in this condition is because of your lack of faith. Well, that's nonsense. That's baloney. They'll go on to say that all of God's children should always be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, you're out of God's will. That's absolutely false. The Bible is clear that sometimes God allows certain things to come into our lives that we don't like or we don't want. But the Bible is also clear, like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Very clearly, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So if you love God, and at the same time you're going through a very difficult week, or month, or year, or life, never forget that somehow, some way, God is working something good and wonderful into your life if you can receive what God has for you by faith. And this is where a lot of Christians, they get mad at God. They get upset with God. Well, I thought I should go this way. Why did this happen, God? And they start questioning him, and they miss out on what he wants to do through the situation. As we'll see, ultimate health and ultimate wealth won't be experienced by any of us until we receive our resurrection bodies and are caught up into the presence of God, and we're in New Jerusalem, the city that Jesus has prepared for us, whose very streets are paved with gold. That's where my reward is. That's where my riches are found, in Christ, in his presence. There'll be no more pain in heaven, no more crying, no more sorrow, as we're told in Revelation 21, no more death. But when we stand in his presence, everything is going to be right. So it says at the second part of chapter, or verse 35 here, others, these are all men and women of faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, many followers of God, whether they were Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, have faced tremendous persecution at the hands of God's enemies. But at the same time, they refuse to deny Jesus as Lord. And that's what many of these threats are for. Deny Christ and we'll let you go. We'll deliver you from pain, from problems, if you'll deny Christ. In fact, in the history of Christianity, there have been over 40 million Christians martyred for their faith in the Lord. Over the last 10 years, nearly 160,000 Christians per year are martyred. You think it's because of their lack of faith? I don't think so. I think it's because they refuse to deny the Lord. You know, when you have a Muslim with a sword saying, deny Christ and we'll let you live. If you don't, we're going to cut your head off. They're not going to deny Christ because it says they're looking for a better resurrection. They don't want to just have a few more years in the here and now. They're looking for eternity with Jesus Christ in glory. This word tortured means to beat or club to death. Yet all they had to do was deny Christ and they would be delivered. But they would not, they could not, because their hope, as it says here, was to obtain a better resurrection. They never lost their eternal perspective of living with Jesus Christ forever and ever. You know, one of Satan's biggest lies, especially against the church in America, most first world countries, he comes against us with the wealth we have, the riches we have, all the ease we have, and we don't want to let go of these things. We don't want to trust God with them many times, and we think, oh, we got to hold on to these things, and Satan uses that against us. You know, when you don't have anything, it's easy to say, well, you want to take everything I have, and go ahead, I don't have anything. You know, I'm not going to deny Christ because I'm going to live forever with him. And then we see in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. The Apostle Paul experienced all of these various trials, all these various persecutions. Maybe this is why Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You'll never see anybody on TBN quote that verse. They don't quote verses like that. They think everybody should be healthy and wealthy and we should have a life of ease. But Paul says no. Or actually he says yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is also why Jesus encourages us to stand strong in his power and in his grace, no matter what the world throws at us. After all, Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You'll have discouragement. You'll have trials. But he says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, this is very important to understand. God loves us and his plans for us are amazing. But at the same time, that does not give us immunity from trials, from sicknesses, from persecutions, from illness. And obviously, it doesn't make you immune to physical death. It doesn't. God's Word gives us tremendous promises of peace and strength and encouragement as we face the difficulties that come into our lives. God tells us, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." We'll see that in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Jesus says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have these tremendous promises, and those are the overlying promises that we need to hold fast to, no matter how dark or bleak things may get. But don't fall for the lie that if you get sick, or if you get hurt, or if you have a time of poverty, or whatever it might be, it's because of your lack of faith. Don't listen to that. I mean, we can make bad choices and end up there, but after all, one of the greatest men of faith was the Apostle Paul. And Paul dealt with his share more than any of us. Pain, struggles, stonings, beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, you name it, Paul went through it. I encourage you, read the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first half of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul goes through this great long list of all these things that he went through, the beatings, the stonings, just the horrible things. He was stoned and left for dead, stoned with rocks. Got to clarify that in Colorado these days. I encourage you to read those sections of Scripture. Towards the end of that section, Paul writes that a thorn was given to him, a thorn in the flesh, and it was given to him, and, you know, it was a messenger of Satan, it says, to buffet him. Paul pleads with God three times, "Oh, Lord, please take this thorn away. Lord," I don't know, how do you plead with God? He's pleading with God three times, "Father, please take this away." You know, I don't know how he pleaded, but he pleaded three times. But Jesus spoke to Paul. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he," the Lord, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul couldn't heal himself, let alone heal anybody else. But at the same time, God used Paul to heal people. Nobody has the gift of healing. It says gifts of healings, and the Lord does that sovereignly through any of us. I've laid hands on people, and I've seen God heal people. I've laid hands on people, and nothing happened. It's not me, it's up to God if he wants to do a work in me or through me. It's not like I got to work up this great amount of faith and then God's going to heal him. It doesn't work that way. God can work in us and through us if we make ourselves available to him. But God used Paul in tremendous ways to touch, heal, deliver many people of all kinds of sicknesses. Remember when he was, you know, working as a tent maker out there, and he had this, you know, I think it was in Ephesus, and he had this pile of dirty hankies. You know, he's working, he's sweating, he's blowing his nose in it, he's throwing these things off to the side as he's working and sweating in the heat. And it says people are coming by grabbing these hankies, calls them handkerchiefs, and they're taking them home, and demons were coming out of people because of Paul's snotty, you know, snot rag. I mean, just, Paul's not like, "Oh, I got to cut these up into little squares and sell them for $19.95 and, you know, become rich off of this." I mean, it's ridiculous what people do. But Paul was just used in tremendous ways. But Paul's faith was always in the Lord, not in his own faith. His faith was not in his own abilities. And I say that because this is why we see Paul telling his son in the faith, Timothy. There's a couple of verses to look at here. But 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul's telling Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So a little wine has medicinal value to it. So Paul is telling Timothy, basically said, take your medicine. You know, you got all these frequent stomach problems. I'm sure Paul prayed over him numerous times, and for whatever reason, God said, no, I'm not going to heal him of that. And so he says, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. Now, that's not an excuse to go out and start drinking a lot of wine and liquor and say, yeah, Paul says. No, he didn't. He says, take a little wine for your frequent stomach infirmities. Then in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul writes this. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. In other words, Paul wasn't suffering from a lapse of faith, and that's why he could not heal Trophimus. I'm sure Paul and many other believers prayed for Trophimus, but for whatever plan, whatever reason, whatever purpose, God did not heal Trophimus at that time. Maybe he didn't heal him at that time simply because the Holy Spirit wanted this recorded in God's Word so that we wouldn't get all bummed out and discouraged if somebody prays over us and we're not healed. Paul prayed over Trophimus and he had to leave him behind sick. So it's not up to us to heal people. God can do it. He certainly has many times with many of us here. But God is sovereign. He's in control. So don't listen to the lie of the enemy, because Satan wants to use these things against you. If you get sick or something wrong happens or you get hurt, he's going to try to blame you and your lack of faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Others, look at verse 37 here. Others, it says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Wow, that doesn't sound like that guy had very much faith. You know who was sawn in two? The prophet Isaiah. That's what history says. By the wicked king Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. He was sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So the wicked and rebellious Jews would often kill their prophets. They would throw baseball-sized rocks at them, and they would kill them. History, you know, backs this up, but the Word of God has examples of this as well. And far from God's children being healthy and wealthy, and we see in Scriptures many holy men and women of God were destitute. It says they were driven from their homes and villages. They ended up wearing animal skins. That wasn't the latest fashion. That was just they needed something to wear because of the cold or the heat or something. It says they lived in dens and caves out in the wilderness. Did they lack faith? Absolutely not. They're in God's hall of faith, his hall of fame here in this chapter. Notice his phrase in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, the world was not worthy of these precious men and women and children of God who continued to honor the Lord, who continued to worship the Lord in spite of their harsh circumstances. Oh, sure, the wicked people of this world confiscated and stole and destroyed their worldly possessions, but they could never take away all the eternal spiritual blessings that they had in Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to keep your focus on. Like Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, so they had no lack of faith, they have a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for, now notice he says, better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now what this is telling us is that all these Old Testament saints, all these that were named, and most of them who are unnamed here, they all had a great testimony before God and before us because of their steadfast faith in the Lord God Almighty. But notice it also says they did not receive the promise. That's not speaking of the promised land, because many of them listed in here, they lived and dwelt in the land of promise there in Israel. But this is speaking of the promised seed. That's what they didn't see, was the promised seed. In other words, they died without ever seeing the promised Messiah, the Jewish Messiah being born. Obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. They never saw how Jesus would be crucified for their sins, raised from the dead, now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. They didn't see those things. They never saw their salvation bought and paid for and secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And although they never saw the promise of their Messiah fulfilled in their lifetime, they all died believing, trusting that the Messiah was going to come, because the prophet spoke of the Messiah that would come. And so they were looking forward to the cross of Christ, even as we, by faith, look back to the cross of Christ. And so the cross of Christ, that's the focal point of all human history. When Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. So they look forward to the promise. We look back to the promise. This is why verse 40 says that God has provided something better for us. In other words, we have the great advantage of being able to look back and see everything that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. In other words, the Old Testament saints look forward by faith to the wonderful work of the Messiah. And the awesome thing is, their faith was strong even though they never saw the promised Messiah. And how much stronger should our faith be? After all, we were not made perfect, we were not made complete until the work of Christ upon the cross. But we're made complete in Christ today, because our faith in Christ causes God to count us as righteous. Our faith in Christ causes us to have God look at us as complete or perfect. Not that we are perfect, but that's our standing before the Lord. Abraham, remember what we saw earlier, it was accounted to him as righteousness simply because he believed God. We're accounted righteous because we believe what Christ has done for us. And so we are made righteous, we're made holy, we are free from all guilt and the judgment of sin that was hanging over our heads. And because we are free from all these things, God sees us as righteous in Christ. That's such an advantage that we have. That's why it says these are better promises for us. So that takes us full circle back to what we saw back in chapter 11, verse 6, where the writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek him." So what a tremendous chapter the Holy Spirit has given us on faith. What faith is, and then the last 4 weeks, faith in action. May you be encouraged to diligently continue to seek the Lord, seek to please the Lord, for he has blessed us in every way, and the best is yet to come. This is not your best life now, folks. Your best life is coming when Jesus says, "It's time to come up here." However, whatever that trumpet sound says, with the shout of the, Lord, the voice of the Lord, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The best is yet to come. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that we have in the here and now, but Lord, we know the ultimate blessings are still before us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to be like Paul at the very end of his life, who could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He stayed on course. You know, he kept the faith. And he said that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting for him. And it's not only for Paul, but it was for all those who have loved the appearance of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago when you willingly came into this sin-filled world and you laid down your life upon the cross for each one of us here. You're the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins, the Lamb who takes away sin. the sin of the world. We thank you, Jesus, that you're here in our midst because you rose from the dead. And because you're alive today, you're here in our hearts, those who have received you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, you give us strength, you give us confidence that we can continue to fight the good fight. We can continue to walk by faith and trust in you. And Lord, we know that your plans for us are not of evil, but for a future, for a hope. And Lord, our hope is in you. We have a living hope. We have a blessed hope. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that as we are still here, in this world that is coming apart at the seams, Lord, we thank you that you're on the throne. And nothing escapes your notice. And things are lining up. All the pieces are coming together in these last days. And so, Lord, we don't have to live in fear, but we walk by faith and trust in you. That everything's coming to pass exactly as you have told us in your word, in your scriptures. So, Lord, may we continue to walk by faith and not by sight. May we continue to hold fast to the promises you've given us. And thank you, Lord, that you are with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Lord, whatever is coming this week, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever situation, maybe it's going to be an uncomfortable situation at work with a coworker, or maybe there's issues going on in the family and it was brought to light over Thanksgiving weekend. Lord, whatever it is, I pray you'd give us strength and encouragement to say the right things, to speak the truth in love, to stand strong upon you and your promises. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are with us always. I pray you'd bless my brothers and sisters that are here. And Lord, if there's anyone that they have not yet placed their faith and trust in you alone for their salvation, that today would be the day when they realize that you love them, you care for them, you died on the cross for their sins. And you alone can give them eternal life. You alone can forgive them of all of their sins. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, I encourage you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let me lead you in a simple prayer right now, and you can invite Christ, the risen Lord, the King of Kings, to come into your life, and by grace he will, because he loves you so much. And all you have to do is open up your heart and say, Jesus, come in. So let's pray that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I need forgiveness for my sin to go to heaven. I know I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. Forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that now blesses you and blesses others. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new beginning. Lord, I've had a lot of bad things go on in my life in the past, but thank you, Lord, that you are able to make me a new creation. Where the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. So I receive you now into my heart as Lord and Savior. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stay.